Lord. Good evening to you. We really need to pray for our land and appreciate the sense of urgency that Brother Newton put into that, how we really need to lay hold of the Lord. But I want you to be aware that what happens down in Low Tide Barroom, I don't know whether that's the name or not, but it's one I give it anyhow, no different than what happens in other parts of the island if you're without Christ. You know, just the destiny of men is based on not only the degree of transgression, the fact of a relationship or condition of sinnership. And very, very important to recognize that. And there are a lot of questions asked in the world today. America's asking the question, will they be able to balance the budget in 7 years? They're also asking whether they can bring home 20,000 soldiers in 1 year from Bosnia. They're also asking the question whether they'll be able to control that awful epidemic, a disease raging in certain part of Africa. They're also asking the question whether they'll ever be able to stop France from detonating atomic warheads in the ocean depth. Questions are asked continually, and very few answers may be coming up as a result of the questions that are asked. But you know, I believe one of the most momentous questions ever asked in the Word of God is in Matthew 27. Pilate looked at the Jewish mob. I have to call them that. He had already examined the Lord Jesus Christ, and then turning to them, he said, "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" Pilate didn't know at the time just how serious and how important that question was, because I believe, being the Roman prelate, he really tried to get the Lord Jesus off of the charges that were made to him or about him. Pilate, being a man who was already under scrutiny by Tiberius, who was not happy with him as a governor, and Pilate, at the same time, had his eye on the position of Tiberius, being a Roman procurator, he was looking for a promotion. Pilate, Pontius, means a man of the sea. And he was a man who was a good judge as far as the Roman law was concerned, but he didn't know how to deal with his conscience. He didn't know how to listen to sound judgment. He listened to the crowd because of one particular statement. If you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. And this troubled him, being a man in the political arena, as well as the position that he was in, being a judge or Pilate. He was frightened by that term, by that accusation. You are not Caesar's friend. You see, Caesar was everything of the day. He didn't want to cross swords with no Roman ruler, especially Caesar. So if this would get back to that emperor, that not only his job would be jeopardized, but perhaps his life. So he wanted to be careful. He walked cautiously, or he moved cautiously regarding this particular judgment. And he sinned against good advice, the advice of his wife. "Hast thou nothing to do with this man? I have suffered many things because of him in the dream. Pilate, leave him alone." And so he disregarded her advice. He listened to the crowd. Again, he was frightened, or he was timid. And the people deliberately lied when he said, "But what shall I do with your king? He is your king." They said, "We have no king but Caesar." If it ever was a lie that was perpetrated or told by Israel, the leaders of the day, was that. That was one of the most damnable, and I say the word reverently, lie that they ever committed. They hated Caesar with a passion. They had absolutely no regard for the Roman government or the Roman law or the Roman or the Caesars of the day. We have no king but Caesar. They knew the word of God. God promised that there would be a king that would sit on the throne of David. They knew that. And for them to talk about Caesar is the only one they had, and the only one they wanted, was really an outright right lie. Pilate only reigned for 12 years as a governor, and he was banished to Vienna, again by Tiberius, and the very promotion he looked for was forfeited, and because of problems that existed, he was banished from his position. He lost his position and banished to Vienna, and we do have it in a tradition of traditional writings, rather, that this man committed suicide as a result of a disturbed mind. It is said of Pilate that he never got over the judgment or the verdict that was passed, he allowed to pass on the Lord Jesus Christ. Never got over it. He even resorted to a Jewish custom. He took a basin of water and he washed his hands. That was a religious rite that was performed by the Jewish folk, not the Romans. The Romans never resorted to anything like that. My friend, listen. Poor Pilate tried to wash his hands of the judgment, but he couldn't wash his conscience. You'd be surprised how many people in the world today are living just like Pilate. They're always trying to wash their hands of certain situations. And if you want to get to heaven, you can't get there by any merit of your own. You can't just try to clean up and wash up your life and try to go straight and try to be a little better than the status quo, say, of the day or the other person. You can't compare yourself with members of churches and say, well, I'm just as good as people in the church. And maybe you are to a degree. But that's not what Christianity is based on, and that's not what salvation is based on. Salvation was procured by the Lord Jesus. He died there on Calvary because of the sin question. God had to deal with the sin problem. And the only way he could deal with it was when Christ should die on that cross. That was God's plan. It was God's plan of redemption. The only way he can regenerate the human heart. And so when I come to the place and I acknowledge that I am a sinner, and I realize this, and I confess, and I repent, and I receive the Lord Jesus in my heart, then thank God, the way that Jesus opens, I am now able to enjoy, and I'm blessed with it. And so my salvation is based on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, plus nothing else. And that's the way it must be. But then our question, what shall I do then with Jesus? Shall we be a little personal tonight? What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Neutral, we cannot be. You see, we may hear a gospel message, you may hear it as you're hearing it tonight, and you're going to make a decision. Hopefully, it's going to be a decision that will be a divine or genuine commitment to Christ. You're going to say, in response to the question, I will take him. He will be my Savior. I want him as my Savior. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. What a response. Let me tell you, Brother Luton mentioned just briefly, what a year, a last day of the year, but what a way for this year to go out for the blessing of God to be upon a soul, a man or a woman that will be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know nothing greater and nothing grander. Believe me, friends. On the other hand, you come here tonight and to hear the singing, God bless you. To hear the sermon, God bless you. But if you go out of this door tonight without making a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have answered the question that Pilate has asked. And what shall I do then with Jesus? You're going to either receive him or you will reject him. This, of course, is left to you. God's love is seen here at its greatest. The care that, the ill care rather, that was manifested toward the Lord Jesus Christ was something that just makes you shudder, and you every time we think of his crucifixion, his suffering, our hearts are pained. I realize he never asked for sympathy. He even told the women of his day, weep for yourselves. Don't weep for me. But every time we view Calvary, our hearts are stirred and we're melted. When we remember the Lord in the breaking of bread Sunday by Sunday, we reflect on his death and on his suffering. We cannot help but be touched with these things. We cannot enter as fully as we'd like sometimes into them, but believe me, he suffered. He suffered tragically at the hands of these wicked men. And as a result of their wickedness, they not only made him suffer, but they crucified him. They nailed him, as you know, to that Roman cross. And all of this was for a divine purpose, that man might be brought to the living God. When we think of the master plan of God's salvation, truly our hearts are so refreshed. We are encouraged. And we thank God for this. So let me ask you, what will it mean to you if you refuse to answer the question, what shall I do with Jesus Christ? What will you do with Christ tonight? It is a question that demands a response. It is imperative that we respond to the question. And we only have today to make that response, not tomorrow. We have often emphasized the necessity of doing something about it. There is a sense of urgency about it that is in fact frightening sometimes, because by tomorrow you may not have that opportunity anymore. It's here this evening at this very moment, even before the service is over. You can bow the knee to Christ right where you're seated. The beauty of God's salvation is you do not have any particular format. You don't have to walk down the aisle, although I like to see that. You do not have to put your hand up, although that is good. But the beauty about God's salvation is right where you're seated tonight. You can say, I will take him. You can decide immediately, I will receive him as my Savior. It is a matter of the will. It demands a response. Oh, then by the help of God Almighty, that tonight you will be able to say, then I am not going to be deceived or deluded by the devil any longer. I am going to take and make a right about face, and I'm going to receive him as my Savior. Needless to say that God has spoken many times to your heart. You know it better than I. And you have had the voice of the Spirit pounding the Word of God in your soul and in your conscience. I don't have to be here to try to goad you into making a commitment to Christ. Just relate afresh the warnings as well as the wonderful truth of his salvation and him with a welcome or open arms to receive you. All I have to do is just remind you it's the Spirit of God that's going to bring conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. I only want to confront you again with the help of the Lord with that serious and solemn question. What will you do with Jesus? It is imperative that you answer the question tonight. I tell you why. The day is coming when you stand at the judgment bar of God. It will be based on that decision you made in this chapel this evening. When you stand before him, when you see the thousands and thousands of souls that are committed to Gehenna, the lake of fire, it will all be based on this very moment, this one moment. What have you done with Christ, my beloved Son? And Jesus will say in that day, I never knew you. You had the question brought or presented to you by my Spirit, by my servant. And as I spoke to you through the word, my word, you went out of the building uncommitted. May be concerned, but not concerned enough to make a genuine, a definite commitment to Christ. You knew you wanted to, but you slipped or let the opportunity slip away. And you went out of this building and you never trusted him. And the same question was asked, and it will be brought up against you in that day when the preacher said, when he quoted from my word, what will you do with Jesus? You remained silent. You went away, unchanged, moved perhaps, but uncommitted. And that is the solemnity or the seriousness of the question. What was the reaction of the mob, the crowd? Away with him! I do not believe that there is a sane person, a person here that is sane in their mind will say like the mob. I do not believe there's a Bahamian in Spanish Wells who would dare utter the statement of the Jewish crowd. We do not want this man. I do not believe that. I believe that I'm talking to people who really want to be a child of God, who want to be committed to the Lord Jesus. So then the question demands a response. What will you do with Jesus? Regarding a person, not a creed, not a baptism, not church membership. You've heard this so often, I know. This has to do with a person. That's why it's a personal question. You have to answer the question yourself. No family member can answer it for you. It's often been said, and I believe it bears repeating, that God has no grandchildren in His family. You cannot ride on family privileges or family opportunities, rather. You must come yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. What will it be? What will it be? Ah, but I am trying. I am trying, Frank. Believe me, I am. Oh, my friend, your trying is in vain. It's almost like saying that a pump that's bringing polluted water out of the ground, and you go out there on a bright morning and you take your paintbrush with a can of paint and you paint the pump, and then you begin to pump. You're still going to get contaminated water. You can't get pure water out of the well by painting the pump. That's what a lot of people are trying to do. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses from all sin. I will forgive you your sin as far as the east is from the west. Will I remove your transgression? When you come to Him, He says, I will remember your sin no more. Doesn't matter how many sins you've ever committed in your life and what you've ever done. You see, you may say, I've heard that before, but that's the only thing we have to give you. I don't have a new gospel to give you. I don't even have another one. Thank God I don't want another one. I've got to preach the same message every Sunday night when I'm preaching the gospel. It's Christ died for sinners. This I read. He was buried and He rose again. Hallelujah. That is the hope of every sinner in this island tonight. Yes, in this colony. Without it, we have nothing. This is the gospel. I can't deviate from it. I might have another approach. I may use another text. I may give you a parable. But it's the same gospel, the same message. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Oh, hallelujah. That was the purpose of His coming. I must let you know that. And I must let you know that with all the fervency of my heart, with all the warning of my soul as well. That is a serious thing to reject. Or not to respond to the question that is asked tonight. What will you do? Don't worry about the man next to you. Mister, don't think of your wife. Wife, it is not your husband. It is you. What will you do with Jesus? Young man, listen. You're not too young to be lost in an eternal hell forever and ever. Young lady, know of a certainty that you are a child of God. You can't afford to flirt with the issue, with the question. What will you do with Jesus? Who is called the Christ? What will you do? Demand an answer. You know why? Because of the urgency of the question. No neutrality. No is an answer. Complacency is an answer. Indifference is an answer. You can turn a deaf ear. That is an answer. Walk out of the building without Christ. That is an answer to the question Remember, the Word of God says, he that being often reproved, hardened is his neck, but one of these days shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. That is one of the frightening things of life. Then only in the eternity that is before the Lord Jesus as judge instead of Savior to have that same pounding question come before you. Not so much then, it's what will you do with Jesus? But what did I do with him? Looking back, I would not take him as my Savior. A lot of people fail to realize that a man like Adolf Hitler, who terrorized the world in World War II, terrorized me as a young man, I can tell you that. Managed to read his Bible. Would you believe that? As a young man, he had his Bible all marked. One day he decided, no God, no Christianity, no principles of Christianity. It's that Hitler decided against all of these things. He made a choice. He said, and if I will destroy all the creeds of Christianity when I get in power, when I conquer the world. Little did he realize that he tried to destroy the Word of God even, that all the prisoners of war, every German prisoner that was ever taken into custody or as a prisoner, every one of them was given a Gideon Bible. You can't fight God. Hitler died, as you know, a suicidal death. He wouldn't even surrender. 12-year-old boys were out there holding rifles. They could hardly hold them. And many of those kids died needlessly because he would not give the order to surrender. And so the Allies from every quarter, Russia, America, France, Great Britain, came in and crushed Berlin. But it was a town with 165,000 people. And General Hodge stood there pleading for them to surrender. But again, the edict was not given to surrender. Hitler said no. He forbade the German leaders of Akan to surrender. And they shelled that place, and 165,000 people were killed in that town. Needlessly. Children and women. Price of war. Yeah, no, not just the price of war, but the price of one belligerent, arrogant despot, a wicked, good-for-nothing, rotten to the core man like Adolf Hitler. And they would not surrender. Let's forget Hitler for a while. How many a man will be lost forever because he will not surrender to the claims of Jesus Christ the Lord? How many a person will be lost forever because they will not surrender or submit? I like what my good friend Worth Allis said when he came to Christ. You know what Worth said? Lord, I give up. I give up. Because he was fighting God. He was resisting. And he kept resisting the Lord until one day God hit him between the eyes. And when he was made to see, Worth said, Lord, I give up. I give up. And he received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, as his Redeemer. My friend, let me tell you, that's what it takes. What we need to see in Spanish Wells for an awakening is for people to give up. That's right. Surrender! Put up the white flag of truth before God. Lord, I've fought you long enough. I've resisted you long enough. But I give up. And you'll never have the peace of God in your heart until you do. You'll never know what it is to have his salvation. You could go home tonight and pillow your head, but you'll be a restless, insecure person. And it must be a wretched feeling. Well, I know something about it. But it is a wretched feeling to go home without Christ and to go to bed and knowing there's a possibility that the next time you open your eyes when you go to bed, you open your eyes, it could be in hell itself. Oh, God, this alone should cause you to run, flee to the arms of Christ. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, What will he do with me? There are pointless responses. What Pilate tried to wash his hands, as I said a little while ago. And he couldn't wash his conscience. And so he was determined to release Christ and failed in that. He listened to the wrong voice. He listened to the voice of the crowd. And he missed it. You know, he appealed to their emotions. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll scourge you. I'll flog Christ. And after flogging him, when they see him scourged, they will be satisfied. So he appealed to their emotions. But it didn't work. They still wanted more blood. But he appealed to justice now, which I use the word justice because there was a law that said, that once a year, they could release a prisoner. And he said, he thought for sure they'll let Jesus go. He said, you know, we have a custom that one prisoner can be released a year. One prisoner. And he built his hope on that, on the Roman justice. And they cried. Can you believe it? They cried out, not this man. Let Barabbas go. It's beyond reason. And he actually appealed to the law of the Roman court, thinking that Christ would be the one that they would set free. He appealed to their emotions. He appealed to the justice of the law of the Roman court. He appealed to reason. He says, but why? What has he done? Pilate had more sense than all of them put together. Except that he made a bad judgment in the end. He said, but what evil has he done? He appealed to their reason, to their intellect. And the poor fellow didn't really appeal to his own conscience enough. He washed his hands. See? Whose side are you on tonight? Whose side? Question you have to ask. Painful consequences. They crucified him. He never got over it. He died an awful death himself. You know, I wonder is it possible that you might be afraid to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ because of a lot of things you've said over the years. But it doesn't matter. Christians won't hold that against you. Neither will the Lord hold it against you. And you become a Christian tonight, all those things will disappear. Or is it because maybe fear? You might have fear in your heart. And this fear is producing timidity. You're afraid. You say, you might ask, well, what am I afraid of? Well, you may be afraid of not being able to stick to it. You may think that you got to be perfect when you become a Christian. And therefore, you're timid. You're fearful of this. Becoming a Christian means perfection. No, it doesn't. You're going to have problems in the flesh. You're going to discover that you're just a sinner saved by the grace of God, and you're going to have many problems in life. It's not going to take cancer away from you. It's not going to cause you to be perfect. And maybe you're afraid of this. Maybe you're afraid of what friends will say. You know, it used to be an old saying, and sometimes these cliches are sort of overworked. But it's an old saying, but it's still true. Your friends might laugh you into hell, but they never can laugh you out of hell. So what are you afraid of yourself? Down in your heart, you know what it is. You may be afraid to die, too. All the more reason. What will you do with Jesus? I tell you, this is an important question. What will you do with it? demands a response. It demands an answer. I hope and pray that you will respond to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you will come and say, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Hallelujah. Thank God for His wonderful promise. He will save you. He will receive you. He'll give you the deliverance. And it'll give you the help that you need. And you'll be able to go home tonight. This will be a real new year. And people will say, "Happy New Year." You say, "Yes, I got it. I am happy. I have the joy of the Lord in my heart." It'd be the beginning of life for you. For the first time in all of your life, it will be the beginning of life. You know why? Because it's a new life. New life. I pray God that you will. There is a hymn in our book, and I quoted the verse very feebly. I know 701 in the Redemption Song book, but I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me just a moment, please. Heads bowed in our service this evening. 701. We'll sing a couple of verses of that while our musicians get ready. And I just want to know, and I do this, with compassion in my heart. Perhaps you're here tonight with heads bowed, everyone bowing, and you're saying, "Frank, I know what you're saying is true, and I need to be remembered in prayer. I am fearful. I am timid. I need help. Pray for me." Would you quietly flip your hand and flip it up and take it down again? I need the Lord. I don't want this night to go by without making commitment to Christ. If there's someone in the meeting, you may be here tonight and you're away from the Lord. You want to be remembered in prayer as well. If there's someone quickly. You don't usually do this here, but I just feel burdened tonight. I feel burdened, extremely burdened. What will you do with Jesus? Is there someone? Please pray for me. I need the Lord. I need His salvation. I can't afford to put it off another day. You just quiet. Put your hand up and take it down. If I miss it, the Lord will be with me. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you, Lord, for what the liberty and the privileges that have been ours of presenting the word, and then we think of many that have heard. We long to see a response, but the work must be done by thee. Be pleased then to speak through your word tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 701, Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall. Friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? Just the first and the last verses, I'm going to ask you to stand, please. While we sing this hymn, I trust you know it here. Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall. Friends, try the other tune, please. Try it. Got another one? Now, I'm sorry, but that's not the tune that I'm familiar with. And I'm very sorry about that. But look at 700. Let's sing two verses of 700. Who is this that's waiting, just outside the door? Who is he that's knocking? Has he knocked before? Just two verses, the first and the last, and our service will be over. Who is this that's waiting, just outside the door? Who is this that's knocking, has he knocked before? Rise and bid him enter in. Peace. one hope he'll bring. It's thy Savior knocking, knocking. Praise thy Lord and King. Let him in, friend. Let him in. Let him in. He waits outside the door. Let here he depart to return no more. Verse 4. Sometime you'll be waiting, waiting just outside the gate. Sometime you'll be pleading, pleading, then it will be too late. Now accept your heaven. Here